Might I say that I hope you will not find it too difficult to follow my Scottish Highland accent. Not as difficult, I trust, as I find your language. Now will you turn with me to the first epistle, General of John. There are some portions of Scripture so charged with gracious meaning that we find ourselves turning to them again and yet again. This, I think, is one such portion. The first epistle, General of John, chapter 1, and we shall read the whole chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. And God will add his blessing to that short reading from his word.
Any of you in the back not have this hymn, Great God of Wonders? You all have it.
Oh,
text comes out when they sing our parts. Men sing that nice bass part after you get on with it, would you? Tremendous hymn.
I say that the burden that is on my heart is that of a message on heart preparation for a God-sent revival. Heart preparation for a God-sent revival. So will you turn with me to the portion which we read together, and we shall again read verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I find in many quarters today a hunger for the real, especially in the life of godliness, in the life of holiness. I believe that men are positively tired of dead formality in the realm of religion. They are seeking something definite, something real, something dynamic, something supernatural. It was my privilege some little time ago to give a series of addresses in that university city of Oxford. I was there under the auspices of the InterVarsity Fellowship. One afternoon, the meeting was chaired by a young medical student, an undergraduate. And in course of his chairman's remarks, he said this: "We are not here this afternoon to listen to pious platitudes. We are not interested in sentimental humbug. We are seeking certitude in the realm of truth, assurance in the field of Christian experience. Can you tell us that there is a Savior who can save young men and young women in this university city from sin? I believe that that young man was giving expression to the thinking mind of intelligent youth in many parts of the world today. They are seeking something different. They are seeking certitude in the realm of truth and crying for assurance in the field of Christian experience. Now I can well believe that there may be such in this gathering this evening, seeking certitude, crying for something real, dynamic and definite. My dear people, I believe that there is a crying need in your country today for a manifestation of God, a manifestation of God, positively tired of dead formality and religion without power. Yes, I believe that there are such here this evening. Men and women who have been led step by step in the ways of truth, but have discovered that there is no refuge from truth, but in truth itself. No refuge from truth, but in the infallible Word of God. It has suddenly dawned upon them that their lives do not attest the reality of their faith or of what they profess. Oh yes, they talk about revival. They talk about holiness. They make reference to the power of the precious blood of Jesus to bring cleansing. But may I ask, are we interested in the thought of personal revival? It begins there. Oh, brother or sister, it begins there. And we talk about holiness. But my dear people, are we holy? We speak about the cleansing power of the precious blood of Jesus, but my God, are we clean? These are questions that we would do well to face at the beginning of this series of meetings. Yes, I believe that we are here with deep-seated conviction that this is the crying need of America as of many parts of great written today. A conviction that God must take us in hand. I put it that way because that is what really happens when God moves in the midst of his people, because remember that revival begins there. You don't find revival among the unsaved. Oh, remember that. Revival has to begin where men can be revived. They have already been brought into saving and covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, is a glorious experience. And it is there that revival must begin. I said something to that effect in a convention that I addressed in Canada, say 2-3 years ago. And I made mention that you never find revival beginning among the dead. And a dear brother came to me afterwards and said, Mr. Campbell, I'm afraid you were wrong in that statement that you made, that revival does not begin among the dead. Have you forgotten the valley of dry bones? And I said, brother, I have not forgotten about the movement in the valley, but I must not forget that God had his instrument, and through him revival came to the valley. I read in scripture that Ezekiel had a vision of God. Oh, caught up, he tells us, and the word of the Lord came expressly to him, and with that word he went to the valley. But God had his man. God had his instruments. The heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. My dear people, some evening, perhaps morning, I may tell you something about vision, seeing God, and revival. I believe that God is leading me to tell you something of this remarkable movement just now in the Hebrides. Do you know that God is moving again? But men and women all over the Hebrides are coming just now into saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe because of the consistency and the living of men and women who came to know the Lord in 49, 50, 51, and 52. I believe God found his people, a people whom he could trust with revival, and it's come again. My dear people, God is still making himself known. The heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. Then the word of the Lord came expressly. And with that word, he went to the valley and saw revival. Now, might I say that to the honest seeker, and I trust there are many here this evening. Honest. Oh, the need for honesty today in the Church of Jesus Christ. The need of honesty among God's people. I heard a prominent speaker say recently in Scotland that perhaps one of the main hindrances to revival is secret sin among God's people. Secret sin. Oh, may God get us there, down to the deep places, revealing sin, revealing where and how I stand in His presence. Now let me say to the honest seeker, there is only one way, and that is the way of light. Way of light. I'm sure that must have been the thought in the mind of David when he prayed, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them lead me to thy holy hill, even unto the place of thy tabernacle. The way of light. There are three things that I wish to say about this truth. First of all, I must be willing to listen to the voice that bids me come into the light. And that voice is the voice of God. I must be willing to get into the light. Then I must be willing to acknowledge what the light reveals, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I must be willing to obey. Listen to the voice of God. Bow before Him and acknowledge my sin. Oh, you see, are you asking God's people to do that? Is it not true that past, present, and future sins are all forgiven? We shall deal with that later. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin, my mercy is what I read in the Word of God. There must be a willingness to acknowledge what the light reveals, and then I must be prepared to walk in the light that God gives me. And I pray that God this evening may speak to our hearts along these lines. First of all, I must listen to the voice that bids me into the light. There is a very suggestive word in the Gospel by John, chapter 3, verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Have you got that? In my revised Gaelic Bible, it is slightly different. You can check up on this. He that is truthful will come to the light. In Gaelic, Ethan and Yinyiri. He ke human always. You don't understand that, but sometimes I heard a man say that this is the language of heaven. I'm not prepared to say that, but, well, the Lord bless men who preach in the Gaelic. The man who is really sincere will, without question, face the light with a prayer that finds expression in the words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. In effect, David is saying, God, my vision will not penetrate deep enough. I want you to do it. And brother, that is where we discover the cleansing efficacy of the precious blood of Jesus that reacheth deeper than the stain has gone. Oh, the man who is sincere will seek to get there and discover the efficacy of the precious blood of Jesus. But today, would I say, a pleasure-crazed and morally bankrupt generation refuses to face the fact of grim reality, and I am afraid, very much afraid, that that spirit, to a very large extent, has entered the Christian church. We are not willing to face the fact of grim reality that is facing us today. Adrift from God, yielding to sin, and compromising with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, my dear people, these may be hard words, but a man who is entirely sincere will live no longer under any self-created illusion. And I'm afraid that multitudes today are living under a self-created illusion. They've made a decision. They've responded to an appeal. Oh, what a delusion. Self-created about life in its immediate or in its ultimate aspect. But the man who is honest will face himself with unqualified honesty and stand in the full blaze of God, asking God to search. And I would say, my dear friend, that to my mind there is only one way. If we are to make contact with Christ that is vital, if you are to know the empowering of the Holy Ghost, and bless God, there is an empowering. Perhaps some night or morning, I may tell you how God in his mercy led me into this experience. I believe, of course, you may disagree with me, but this is a deep-seated conviction with me, a truth that I proclaim for years and years, that there is a further work of grace in the soul. There is God, there are no limits whatsoever to our attainments in the divine life. We can press upward and we can press onward in our approach to God. That, to me, is the only way if we are going to make contact with Christ that is vital, that is vital, into the light. And before God, I confess my sin. My sin. My sin, oh, the bliss, said the poet, of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Before I proceed to my next thought, might I ask this simple question? Are you prepared to get into the light, into the being? Are you prepared to listen to the voice that is speaking at this very moment at the ear of your guilty soul, because you know that you're guilty? Oh, you know that? Was it not the great McCheyne who said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more? Now, brother, sister, you know what you are on your knees before God. Oh, I can be a very different man in the pulpit. I can be a very different man on the platform. A very different man in the fellowship. I can hide a great deal there. But on my knees before God, I'm honest. I'm honest. All is bare and open unto the eye of him with whom we have to do. And on my knees, in his presence, I discover what I really am. Am I in the light? Am I walking in the light? Is God speaking to me in revelation? And I see myself. Now, my dear friend, listen. We shall not get very far in this conference, or whatever you call it, convention, special meeting, revival, oh, you've got so many names in America. We are not going to get very far unless there's honesty and sincerity that brings me in response to the voice of God into the light. And let God speak to us there. Let God speak to us there. My dear brother, let me say this, as I've said it so often since coming across to America. If I'm not prepared to be honest in the presence of God, my very work and witness is but the laughing stock of devils. The laughing stock of devils. But oh, for honesty and for sincerity that brings me there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Search till thy fiery glance hath cast its holy light through all. And I, by grace, am brought at last before thy face to fall. That's a place to get to, brother. Oh, that's a place to get to. If you're in search of reality, if you're seeking for God's preparation for the revival that's coming, my dear people, I believe it's coming. I don't think I would be in America today, not for the conviction that came home very forcibly to me at Prairie Bible Institute some years ago, that this land of yours was going to know a God-sent revival, giving the people to know what revival really is. Because there's a great deal of confusion among Christian people in your land today about revival. And you talk about having revival meetings. Having revival meetings. I just can't understand it. If you're in a place where you can claim revival, brother, you've got it. But to talk of having revival meetings and guaranteeing results, as a team of evangelists from your country intimated in Ireland just last year, We're having revival meetings, and we guarantee results. When I read it, I said, God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. You may have a special effort. You may even have a crusade. I have known crusades, dear people, that have done more harm to the cause of Christ than anything that I can conceive of. This gospel of simply believism is hell's agent to damn souls. Oh, my dear people, it's true, it's true. No, a Christian is a supernatural being who has had a supernatural experience. And bless God, is so supernaturally altered when born again that godliness will characterize every part of his being, body, soul, and spirit, the moment he's born again. My dear people, I believe that. That's why I'm constantly saying in Britain, I just can't understand all this talk about follow-up work. You can't have a crusade today without a team being selected to follow up and go after the convert to get them to some church. The Lord have mercy on us. The Lord have mercy on us. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Oh, you don't need to follow them. I'm not suggesting that young people today need instruction. Oh, they do. In your country, I would say that young people need to be instructed in the Word of God. There's an appalling ignorance. My dear people, I'm startled at it. May I ask here, I wonder how many parents in this hall tonight conduct family worship in the morning? How many parents conduct family worship in the morning? Thank God there's one at any rate. Surely there's more than that. Yet, I find men who profess to be Christians, and they can send their children out in the morning to face the world, the flesh, and the devil without fortifying them in the Word of God. Oh, brother, listen. Has it ever dawned upon you in your neglect of reading the Word of God before they go out, you're helping the devil to damn them? You thought of that? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I sin not against thee. But is God's word hid in their heart? You're sending them out without fortifying them. Oh, I'm thankful to God that I was brought up in a home that had family worship 3 times a day. Busy farm, yes. Oh, busy. But an hour had to be given to God in the morning. Reading the Word, falling on our knees in the kitchen, and committing ourselves to God 3 times a day. My mother used to say, see his face first. Get near to him before you get near enough. Oh, may God revive family worship. Of course, mind you, let me be perfectly honest. The man who can neglect the Word of God, who can neglect family worship and send his children out without the protection that the Word of God brings, I would say that man should seriously ask the question, was he ever born again? Was he ever brought into saving relationship with Jesus Christ? My dear people, these are truths that we've got to consider as we think of heart preparation for revival. Honesty, sincerity, and doing that which is right. Well then, we come to our second thought. We must acknowledge what the light reveals. I'm sure that David was in the light when he prayed, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." In the light, David is made conscious of his awful sin. But brother, David was an honest man. Oh, David was an honest man. These are days when there is a tendency, as I already said, to cover up sin. Oh, it's just something small. There's no small sin in the sight of God. Every sin is damning. My dear people, do you believe that? Oh, that God would bring home to us at this conference the dire and the damning nature of sin. Of sin. That is why there is so much kicking against the doctrine of holiness today. Oh no. People fight against it. Against separation. You're too narrow. I've been told that again and again. But brother, the way is narrow. Oh, the way is narrow. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye transformed. You see, David is made conscious of that. I know that we sometimes sing a chorus, "Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all." Does it? Does it? If you are thinking of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, his vicarious suffering, the glorious truth that he tasted death for every man, I'm quoting scripture, but he loved the world and gave himself for it, glorious truth. If you're thinking of that, bless God, Calvary covers it. Oh, Calvary covers it. He was made a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, proclaim it. It's true. But brother, Calvary will not cover what you've got to uncover. Do you believe that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. I think to illustrate this, I'll tell you a story, an incident that happened in my own ministry. I was addressing a series of meetings in a university city, and in course of an address I made mention that Calvary will not cover what you've got to uncover. There was a young student there, the son of a large house, but who was terribly troubled by what I said. A certain mission was conducted by the Reverend Alan Redpath. I'm sure you've heard about that man of God. And during that mission, this young man came under deep conviction of sin. And he responded to an appeal that was made by Alan. But as, I'm quoting now what he said to me himself, as he walked forward, something came before his mind that troubled him. He had wronged a maid in his home. But position and wealth got him in the eyes of men and women free. But he knew he was guilty. And he's troubled about it as he goes forward in response to the appeal. And then he was counseled by a Christian man from the movement that we know in Britain as the Brethren. Now the Brethren have some very, very godly men. We thank God for their stand for truth. But this dear man, to my mind, was foolish. This young fellow said that there was something on his mind, and he came right out with it. Right out with it. And this foolish counselor said to him, "Brother, you've only just to confess that to God, and Calvary will cover it all." My dear people, no more damning advice was ever forged on the anvils of hell than that. Just confess it to God. No word about restitution. No word about confessing your guilt and your sin. Here he is now facing me with the question, how is it that I have no peace about it? No peace about it. Oh, I know that I am the father of the child. Of course I do. I said, "Brother, you'll never have peace until you write three letters, first of all to the girl and to your parents and to her parents, and confess your sin and your guilt." And the following morning I had the joy of reading the three letters, and they were left to me to post, and the three letters were posted. In a week's time, that young man came to me with a radiant face. "Oh, Calvary has covered him." "Ah, yes, but he had to make restitution. And I fear that this is something that is fearfully neglected today. The need to make restitution." Restitution. Go to a brother and confess that you are wrong. Go to your wife and tell her of your sin in the dark. My dear people, restitution has got to be made if Calvary is going to cover it. And I believe that this is a cry from God to our souls this evening. Oh God, I want Calvary to cover it. God, I confess my sin. Indeed, I've discovered this, that in the light we discover things about ourselves that we never suspected before. Have you had that experience? You're waiting upon God. You suddenly find yourself in the beam. In the beam. Oh, it had gone from your memory. You never thought of it. But in the beam, all is bare and open unto the eye of him with whom I've got to do. And I discover things that I never suspected was really wrong till I saw the wrong in the light. That is why I cry, oh, brother or sister, get into the light. Get before God, though it may mean losing hours of sleep. Get before God tonight and acknowledge what is wrong. And in the light you'll soon discover what is wrong. You'll rise from your knees a very different man to the man that fell on his knees. Oh, you see yourself. You see yourself as God sees. Perhaps a hell-deserving sinner. My dear people, we've got to be honest. We've got to be sincere. I'm tired of all this shallow thinking with equally shallow experiences. But there's nothing of God in them. Some years ago, I was minister in the northeast of Scotland. That was before I was called to the college in Edinburgh. And while there, I took a group of young people to the Strathpeffer Convention, that is the great Scottish convention, Churches Convention. And we certainly had a very blessed time. Bishop Taylor Smith was one of the speakers. Reginald Wallace was another. Two names probably known to some of you. We had a very blessed time, so much so that we found it very hard to leave the fellowship of that day. God was in the midst, and God was blessing. So it was on to midnight before we could drag ourselves away from the convention. On our way home, the lights went out. It was a dark night. It was also a stormy night. The lights failed us. So I was able to take the car into the side of the road, and then I made a very honest confession. Very honest. I said, there's something wrong with the lights. My dear people, that was obvious. But it got us nowhere. It was honest, of course. Oh, it was honest. And then a very remarkable thing happened. This illustration has been used again and again, but it really happened to myself. It was during the first few months of the Second World War, and that great battleship, the Warspite of the British Navy, was anchored in the bay. And just at that moment, searchlight from this battleship began to sweep the coastline. Sweeping, sweeping, sweeping. And then remained stationary about 100 yards across the road in front of the car. A girl sitting in the back seat said, oh, let's get out and push the car into the beam. And then we may discover what is wrong. See, we hadn't a torque between us. No sooner said than done, we're out and the car is pushed into the beam. And the officer at the control must have been a decent sort of man. He allowed the beam to remain stationary because he must have been looking at us. He allowed the beam to remain stationary until we saw what was wrong and made the necessary adjustment. And then we got back, and I'm behind the wheel, the lights are up, and we're moving toward home. But I didn't say there's something wrong with the lights. I said it was a disconnected wire. but needed attention. Now, this connected why, but I had to get into the light to see that. My dear people, it is one thing to make a general sort of confession, but it is quite another thing to have my life analyzed in the presence of God. Oh, it's there I see the disconnected wire. It's there I discover what is wrong. When I wait upon God with honesty and with sincerity. My dear people, we must ask Him to reveal the detailed need of our life. And only God can do that. I believe thought, feeling, endeavor, aspiration must have their basis and inspiration in the sovereign mercy of God. He steps in and He reveals. And I listen. Well, it may not be the gross sins condemned by the mere conventions of society. You may be just that person that is lacking in harmony with the will of God. God has a plan for your life, but you're not in it. Was it not Glover, the writer, who said, every man's life a plan of God? And Boston, the Puritan, said, every born-again man has God's plan before him. Every born-again man has God's plan before him. In other words, he said, his work is born with him. Oh, I love the Puritans. My, the truth that they bring forth. I love them. Although a group of ministers said to me recently, if we knew, Mr. Campbell, that you believed in the hell of the Puritans, you would never be asked to address this conference. That was what they said. Well, the Lord bless them. The Lord bless them. But your sin may be just that sin. You are lacking in the realization of a Holy Ghost unified personality. I believe the Holy Ghost can bring us there. Nothing between. A peace of God obeying His voice. Obeying His voice. But perhaps your sin may lie in a strained relationship. I'm just touching on things, a strained relationship. Oh, peace is lacking in the home. You wonder about that? There's a strain there. Or it may be in your congregation. I presume that there are a number of Baptist ministers here and perhaps pastors from other churches. Do you know anything about a strained relationship in your congregation? I heard a minister, as a matter of fact, I refer to Alan Redpath again, and he told us in an address that he gave in Edinburgh of two women in his congregation in London who were not on speaking terms. Oh, they weren't on speaking terms. Hadn't spoken to one another for quite a long time. But it just happened on this particular Sunday that they met in the aisle of the church. Right in the aisle of the church. And at once, one became an astronomer and looked up. And the other became a geologist and looked down. And the astronomer and the geologist passed each other without a glance or a word. But then Alan went on to say that at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, both sang lustily, "We're bound for the land of the pure and the holy." Lord have mercy, what travesty. Holy? Oh, my dear people, no. And I would go as far as to question if they were ever bound for the land of the pure and the holy. Oh, there's a need to be not only rightly related to God, but rightly related to my brother and to my sister. And I've known